Good morning, church. Hey, a couple things before we get started. I know that Pastor Cliff mentioned this already, but Starting Point, our Starting Point class is happening after this service, immediately after this service, and it's going to happen in this room. And so if you're just checking out Arlington or you got some questions about, you know, our structure or, you know, what it means to be a part of the family here, please stick around. There's lunch provided. It's going to be a great opportunity to connect with some other folks and to learn about the ministry here at Arlington. I know some people have RSVP'd for that. That's, you know, if you're like, well, I didn't really tell anybody I was coming, I'm telling you, there's going to be plenty of food. Just stick around. It's going to be a great time. Also, you'll see there's a whole bunch of these bags up here. We're just trying to make it challenging for our guys to put the table up here. No, thank you guys for making it over the obstacles that that are laid out here. Well, here's the thing. So this represents the people who have moved into our community within the last 30 to 40 days. And so there's a ton of people. Now, Pastor Cliff mentioned that, you know, on Thursday night you can go out and, you know, be out amongst the people. We meet most of our neighbors on Halloween. You know, we go out and, you know, and connect with some people, and it's a great opportunity to do that. But maybe, you know, you're not going out into your neighborhood, or you're not going trick-or-treating, or, you know, you don't want to dress up, whatever, that's fine. But maybe you would take the opportunity then to take one of these bags and deliver it to somebody, you know, at a time during the day or, you know, in the afternoon, and go by and just say, hey, listen, we would love to welcome you to our community. All of these bags are within 2.5 mile radius of where you sit right now. And so this is just a way to say, hey, welcome to our community. And there's, you know, there's some good stuff in here. There's some Arlington swag. There's a water bottle with some cool stuff in. And actually, Chick-fil-A gives us a gift card for a sandwich. Make sure that gets to the family. You know, that's not for you as the delivery person. But it's a great opportunity to go and, you know, and just say, hey, I just want to welcome you to the community. And, you know, this is a gift from our church, yours. We'd love to invite you out. Is there something that we could pray for you about? That's a great open door opportunity. And that's, for some people, that's going to be, man, oh, yeah, that's going to lead into a great conversation. For some people, at that point, it's going to get weird. It is. They're just, or they're getting ready to start closing the door. That's okay. However that happens, however that plays out, you know, and maybe somebody will give you a prayer request. For some people, they've invited people in at that time. Oh, come on in. You know, and for some people, like I said, they've closed the door. That's all right. We just want to go out and welcome people to our community, say, hey, we'd love to give you a gift with some stuff from the community, and is there a way that I could pray for you? That's going to lead for some people to gospel conversations, and for some people not. So we'll talk a little bit more, you know, about that later, but I'd love to see all these gone. Each month we challenge our elders and deacons to take them and deliver them, and we've brought them in here before, and people have graciously delivered them, and some of you are here as a result of somebody coming, you know, to your house and delivering a bag, so praise God. So be a part of that, and Will, I told you I had a gift for you. Well, it's for you to give away, so you come get one, and he's, what are all those bags up there? I said, well, there's one for you, man, and so, sorry, I was being a little deceptive there, I apologize, but it is good for you to grab one of those and give it away. Okay. So let's jump into week 3 of Abide, and this has been, for me, one of these series that as we're going through John chapter 15, a passage of scripture that I've read before, that I've, you know, heard teaching on before, that God has just, you know, kind of brought to light in a new way. And I was thinking about this week, because the first week we talked about being connected to the vine, and we talked about Jesus being the vine, and God the Father being the vine dresser, and today we're going to get to the Holy Spirit, the pruning process, as he prunes us. But I was thinking leading up to this week, we are a fickle bunch of people, aren't we? I mean, let's just be honest. Cliff mentioned the rain earlier, but a couple weeks ago, I had a friend say to me, Pastor, it hadn't rained in 45 days. I'm like, I wasn't counting. You know, it's like, man, we need some rain. Pray for some rain. Well, it rains for a few days, and we're already like, oh, man, we've had too much rain. It's just raining too much. You know, it's like we have this fickle nature that, oh, we're counting the days that it hasn't rained, and now we're counting the days that it has rained, and, oh, I just wish the sun would come out. And as I'm reading back through John chapter 15, and we're going to go back to verse 2 today and just hang out there and look at some other scriptures around. That you know, that there's this, man, we want to grow and we want to know and we want to do and we want to go. And then there's times that we have those opportunities and it's like, no, I don't really. And I just kind of related that to the way that we approach, you know, the weather. And so this idea of getting pruned is hopefully, it's been very impactful for me to go back over this. And hopefully together, as we look at this text, that God will do something that only God can do. And so let's just jump right in here. In John 15, verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, we're going to spend some time talking about that in just a few minutes. "But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So he gives us the reasoning for the pruning, and the purpose of pruning is to bear more fruit. The purpose of pruning is to bear more fruit. Now, we talked about this. There's this progression that's happening, you know, throughout this passage of scripture that we've talked about, you know, through this series. Excuse me. That first is that we must abide. Now, this is not something that God forces us to do. This is something that God invites us to do. He invites us to be connected to the vine. And I remember hearing a teacher say this, you know, many years ago, that when you look at a tree or a vine, it's not like the branches are just kind of holding on for dear life. You know, they're just like kind of clinging on there. No, they're attached. And there's something that must happen pretty drastic to detach that branch or that part of the vine from the tree or the vine itself. And so this idea of abiding is not just like, oh, we're just kind of holding on and hoping it works out. No. God has invited us by way of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to be grafted in and connected to the family of God, to the body of believers. And as he has done that, then he bears fruit through us. It's not anything that's what we talked about last week. It's not anything that we can do on our own. It's not anything that we can produce by ourselves. It's all God working through us, doing his work through us. So, but then he says here, the branches that bear fruit. So there are branches that don't bear fruit, but the branches that bear fruit, he prunes so that they will bear more fruit. So pruning is a necessary process. Well, so this week I was doing some research on pruning, and I printed out this article about pruning grapevines, and this is from, I can't read paper copy very well anymore, but this is from the Institute of Agriculture and Natural Resources. This is from the Nebraska Division of that, and it talks about pruning grapevines, and they specifically talk about the four-cane conniphon system. I don't know if anyone's familiar with the four-cane conniphon system. I was not. But this is apparently a tried-and-true method of pruning grapevines. And so they go through in this whole article about when they prune the vines and where they prune the vines. And there's apparently this crazy equation that they figure out of how much dead weight they prune off a vine, and they weigh it, and they weigh the dead weight of the pruned vines, and it will tell them how many buds to leave on the grapevine the following year. Well, that's incredible that somebody has figured that all out. Because apparently, if you don't prune the grapevine, you know, it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll grow, and it will produce. In fact, it says there'll be hundreds and hundreds of flowers and buds on an unpruned grapevine, and as those flowers and buds begin to produce grapes, they will not be good grapes. They will be these little tiny weak. It will not bear good fruit. And so there'll be these little tiny weak clusters that are no good. They're not good for anything. But if it's pruned correctly, and according to the four cane conifer system, and if it's pruned correctly, then there's less of these branches, but they produce incredible amounts of good, healthy fruit. Now, here's the challenge, I think, for us. God knows the four cane conifer system for your life and my life. God knows that. In his infinite wisdom, he knows what it is that needs to be pruned in your life and my life so that we will bear more fruit. But it's only those who are bearing fruit whom he prunes to bear more fruit. And this is an incredible picture of the grapevine. And, even talking to a friend this week who has some family members that had an orchard, and they were pruning the apple trees, and, just talking about how to prune them and when to prune them and all this other stuff, that it's just very interesting that if left unpruned, that they will produce what looks like fruit, but it will be weak, and it won't be good, and it won't taste good. And, it's interesting that as the vine and the tree, as those things are pruned, they produce better, healthier, stronger, lasting fruit. That's really important for us as we dive into the spiritual part of the pruning process that should take place in our life. But listen, this is really important because this all connects, this all builds. We first must make the choice to abide in Christ. He doesn't make us do that. And as we abide in Christ, if we're obedient to his word, then you and I will bear fruit according to God's will, according to God's purpose, by the hand of God, but by way of Jesus Christ working through us, the Holy Spirit living in us. And as we abide, as we're bearing fruit, then the process of pruning takes place. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of just back up for a second and say, what happens if we choose not to abide? What are the consequences of not abiding? Well, let's jump down to John 15, verse 6. This is incredible right here. This is like put your seatbelt on, hold on, get ready to go. That if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I'm going to read that verse again here in just a second. But hopefully, at this point, before we read this verse again, that everybody is, for me, when I read back over this verse, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this verse has serious implications for the lives of everyone in this room. Let me read this again. If anyone does not abide in me, the choice is given to abide or not to abide. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I just put there's a significant difference between pruning and being removed from the vine. There is significant difference between pruning and being removed from the vine. And so here's what I had to do this week in my personal study time and getting ready for this and just thinking through this. What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean where he says, if you do not abide in me, you'll be thrown away like a branch. The branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. Well, in first glance, it seems like, he's talking about hell. And so for me then, in my study time, in my preparation time, I go back and I'm looking, I'm trying to look at the Greek word, what is the word that is used here? Is that the same that they're using for hell? Is it kind of like the word Sheol that they use, for hell in the Bible? A literal place of, separation from God for eternity. But then there's this other place that's kind of representative of hell that's just outside the wall of Jerusalem. It's just outside the dung gate in Jerusalem. It's still that way to to this day that there's a fire that's burning outside the gate 24 hours a day where people bring trash. And I was there a few years back, and you come out the dung gate and you're like, oh, this is the dung gate. This is just burning garbage, trash constantly 24 hours a day. And that's a bad place. You don't want to be hanging out there. You don't want to smell there. You don't want to go there. You know, it's just nasty. And so what is he talking about here? Is he talking about a literal place, hell, or is it just like this bad place, or is it something? And so as I'm researching this, I find out that from scholars, from biblical scholars, from professors, from theologians, there's kind of three schools of thought that fall into what he's talking about right here. And so just track with me here for a minute, and we'll look at, kind of talk about these three schools of thought. And then what is it that God is trying to convey to us through this? So the first school of thought is that some people say, okay, well, according to this, if someone is attached to the vine and they're taken away from the vine and thrown into the fire, well, that for them, they believe that that means that you can lose your salvation at some point in time, be connected to God, and then lose your salvation and end up in hell. Now, I'll just tell you, I disagree with that. Okay, because there's other texts that we look at that says that once that we are in the Father's hand, that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. There's all kinds of other texts that we can look at. But that's one school of thought. But I'll just tell you that I personally disagree with that. Number two is the school of thought that says, well, this could be a branch that kind of looks like a disciple, acts like a disciple, and the example of Judas is given. That kind of hanging out with disciples, seems like a disciple, talks like a disciple, might be a disciple. But then at some point in time, I recognize, well, no, that person wasn't really a disciple. So it's the idea of that someone wasn't, they didn't really give their life to Christ. It was just kind of like a lifestyle, a habit, a good habit, but they weren't really connected to the vine. They weren't grafted in and connected to the vine by way of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now, as we think about that school of thought, okay, it makes sense. But here's the ongoing debate that you can have. It's a good conversation to have. Was Judas saved or not? You got one of these guys that was with the disciples. He was with Jesus. And sure, he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And so at first glance, it seems like, well, no, he wasn't. He wasn't saved. But let's look at Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. In a seemingly, you know, the situational that came up, you know, it's like, really? Really, Peter? But so now here's the thing. Is Peter's sin of denial better or worse than Judas's sin of betrayal? I got to be honest with you. I don't know. Could it be that they were both saved and that they both responded to their own sin differently? And so as a result, the pruning that took place in Judas's life and in Peter's life was drastically different. Because it leads us to the third school of thought. So one, that you can lose your salvation. I don't like that one. Number two, they're not really saved. I could be. And number three is that it's something else. Okay, what's the something else? That's where it got me. That's where it kind of drew me in. That's where it intrigued me. All right, Lord, what is the something else? If maybe it's not what it seems like at first glance, then what could it be? Well, the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15. And I got to be honest with you. I love reading, you know, just like the text from the pages. I love turning the pages of the Bible. But I can't see anymore. So I need backlight. That's what I got. So I'm going to read this, you know, from here. And whatever you're using, that's fine. Or follow it on the screen. Just follow along. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, excuse me, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, like a skilled builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. So just in case you're wondering what he's talking about here, he says it, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. We'll see it. We'll know. You know, I know what the fruit is coming from our lives. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Oh, man. Well, this is a game changer right here. This brings whole new light to this. This is saying that you and I have the opportunity to abide, to bear fruit, and if we're bearing fruit that lasts, it will be tested one day. But if we don't, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of my oldest brother. My oldest brother, who suffered with alcohol and drug addiction his entire life. I mean, I love the guy, but he was a mess his entire life. I honestly believe that my brother was saved because I know of the experience and the encounter and the confession that he made of Jesus Christ. In fact, he came on a mission trip with some of us here. We went down to Peru. That week in Peru was the longest time in my life that I had seen my brother not smoke, not drink, and not do drugs. I believe that he had made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He died a couple years ago because of his lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. I believe that he went to heaven, because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I believed he was saved. But the fruit of a person's life like that and someone who is obeying and following and making different choices looks totally different, church. And so he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So somebody could say, are you saying that God killed your brother? No. My brother's choices killed my brother. And I believe there's a point in time that God goes, I'm tired of this. I'm going to let that set of choices come to its full fruition. I think the same is true for any one of us. God allows us to make choices, good and bad. And I know people could say, well, you know, for some people they say, you know, that's a disease and this, that, and the other thing. I'm telling you, folks, we have choices to make. And those choices have consequences. And God says, look, if you are making the choices in accordance with my word and abiding fruit, I'm going to prune you and you're going to abide more fruit. And it's going to be big, healthy, nice fruit. But if not, this other stuff is going to be burned like fire. If you're building with good material, or you're building with straw and wood and hay and mud and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, it's going to be burned up. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. This is incredible. Like, this is, again, this is game-changing stuff. And we could say, oh, okay, well, wait a second. So, you know, God wants to do something incredible through each one of us, yes. And he gives us this series of choices that will give him the permission to bear fruit through us by following his word, by being obedient to what he's called us to do. Or that could just take us out. Yes. Now, here's the good news about that. No matter where you are in the spectrum today, God says, all right, look, now that you know this, now that I know this, what are we going to do with it? Because when we talk about, you know, getting pruned, that pruning process can be painful. I mean, pruning can be painful. In fact, in the, you know, the article that I was reading and, you know, having some conversations with people, there's a particular time that's chosen to prune grapevines. That's in late winter, early spring. And apparently, that's the best time to do it because any time that you're pruning something, it does what's called bleeds. You prune a vine or a tree, it bleeds. And so if you do that in late winter, early spring, then, you know, there's less bleeding that takes place. Well, check this out. In our spiritual lives, when God prunes us, it's not necessarily a part of the process that we go, oh, yeah man, that's really great, you know. In fact, Hebrews 12:11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think it's interesting that word "trained by it" is used because vines, when they're being pruned, they're trained. There's like this one piece that goes up, and then there are two that go out on either side, and they're trained to do that and cut and prune to do that, to go in a particular way so that they'll bear good fruit. Well, at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So think about this. A child who doesn't understand discipline will get mad at the parent for disciplining them, even though they have done something wrong. Now, we were having this discussion this week in our office, talking about this passage of scripture and talking about, you know, the notes and you know what we're going to be talking about this morning and in small groups and this and that and the other thing, and Pastor Cliff made reference to this book by Jim Putnam. Jim Putnam wrote this book called Disciple Shift. Disciple Shift, and in that book, and this really just stuck with me. In that book, he talks about these different phrases from the stage. Now, not from the stage here, phrases that are being said, but if we were to go on the spectrum of our spiritual life and look at being an infant Christian to a fully mature believer, follower in Christ, and look at the stages in between there, from infancy to, you know, to toddler, to adolescent, to adult, to mature adult, you know, if we were to kind of place, you know, our spiritual walk on that scale from infancy to mature adult believer, that there are particular phrases that either come out of our mouth or come into our head that will identify where we are individually on that spectrum from the stage of life that we're in. So let's equate that, go back to the physical for a second. So you have a child, or you're a parent, you're a grandparent, you're an aunt, uncle, whatever, and a little child does something that they shouldn't do. And you discipline them, you scold them, right? And then there's some consequences to that. And so sometimes the response is, well, that's not fair. I don't like that. Why? You know, and so now jump back to the spiritual realm. Think about this, church. This is incredible. We look at that and we go, oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. They're a little kid, you know. There's things that happen in your life and my life where I've said, God, that's not fair. I don't like that. Why is this happening to our family? And those phrases from the stage will identify, this is a great thing to look at individually. I mean, you'll pick up on it when you hear other people talk too, but I'm talking, let's look at ourselves here and say, okay, what stage am I in, if I was to really be honest, and not just like, okay, let's take a little test and evaluate that, but when something happens this week, your response, my response, will indicate where we are in our spiritual maturity. And I've met some very young age people who are very spiritually mature, and I've met some very older age people who are very spiritually immature, and everything in between. And here's the thing, that we will say some things that will identify where we are in that. And instead of saying, God, I don't like that, or God, why me, or, you know, that's not fair, what if there was a shift made in your life and my life and say, God, all right, I don't particularly like this deal that I'm going through right now, but if you could just show me how you could receive glory for this, I'm all in. God, I don't like this particular thing that's happening with my family right now, but you show me how to lead and guide and direct them. Man, I will give you all the glory and honor and praise because you deserve it. God, I don't feel like this is fair, but you know what? I know that you are a just God. And when the time comes and everything comes to stand before you, you are gonna be just. Oh, man. Well, see, that changes everything. That changes those phrases from the stage that we're at. And here's the thing. It is incredibly challenging because those areas that really need to be pruned in our life, let's just be honest, come on, we're comfortable with them. We don't want to be messing with them. We don't want God coming in and doing stuff. That might cause us to bleed. Here's what I put in my notes. We must allow God to identify those areas that require pruning. We must allow God to identify. Sure, there's some things that you know that I know that rear their ugly head, and anger and pride and gossip and jealousy and da-da-da-da. So there's some obvious things in your life and my life that will just come up and, I need to get that out. You know, hey, brother, sister, pray for me. You know, but there's other things that we're just hanging out, we're comfortable with. We're sitting in the recliner, you know, with our sin and just relaxed and going, I don't really want to do anything about that. And we need God to identify those things. God is the one who brings those. So I equate that to, like, you know, going to the doctor and, you know, just about a year ago, finding out that, okay, hey, you got some cancer on your kidney. And what I need to do is I need to go in there and I need to cut you open, literally cut you open, and it's going to hurt. And we're going to take a rib out, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to take out a chunk of a major organ, and you're going to be in pain, and you're going to bleed a lot. But I promise you, after the end, it's going to be better off. You're going to live longer. We're going to get out what needs to be taken out so that you can be healthy again. Man, what an incredible picture of what God wants to do through the pruning process in your life and my life. And it's going to hurt, and it's going to be painful, and there's some stuff that needs to be taken out of your life and my life. There's some stuff that has to, and God is the one to identify that. Because what we do is we cheapen it. We're like, okay, all right, yeah, I got this problem. It's kind of like how you know, if you have an accountability partner, there's certain things that you won't lie about, but you won't really tell the whole truth about. I'm kind of struggling with, you know, this thing here, and it's way worse than that. So you let God identify those things, and when God identifies those things, then, now here's where the rubber meets the road. All right, God, cut that out of me. Get rid of that in my life. Because I want to bear good fruit. And just like there's a particular time that pruning takes place, whether it's, you know, apple trees or, you know, and even in, you know, in some of those things. And in fact, I was talking to a friend who's talking about the apple trees, that when the apple trees, when they're pruning, and sometimes they get like a little fungus or blight or whatever it is on there, and they take those branches out and burn them immediately so it won't go into the rest of the tree. What is it that you're bringing into your family, into your workplace, into your small group that you know you need to cut out and burn and get rid of so it won't infect the rest of the group? Here's what Jesus said. I want to end with this passage of scripture here this morning. This is incredible. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 28 through 32, the master teacher, he gets everyone's attention, and he's like, all right, look, I got a question for you. What do you think? He's like, I'm going to tell you a story that will make you think about this point right here. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, son, go to work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, uh-uh. He said, I'm not going to work in the vineyard today. But afterward, it says, he changed his mind and he went. And then he went to the second son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will go, sir. But he never went. Then Jesus asked this question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now it's a no-brainer. I mean, he just lobbed one in, you know, easy pitch, you know. Everyone says, well, the first one. He probably said the first one. Even though he said no, he went and did what his father asked him to do. The second one just lied. Yeah, I'll go, sure, you know, tried to make dad happy up front, but then he didn't go do anything. Here's what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Have you said yes to Jesus, but then haven't done what he asked you to do? Or have you heard that and at first been like, I don't really know, but if God tells me to do it, I'm gonna go ahead and do it. Or you're just like, no God. And here's the way I equate that, like with these bags right here. Yes, I am concerned about the 64% of my neighbors who are going to hell. Will you go visit them? No. God, whatever it is, cut that out of me. I'm concerned about my coworker who is on a path to ultimately destruction by their life's choices. Who am I to say anything to them? God, cut that out of me. I wrote down some things about prayer. Because look, we're a fickle people, aren't we? Listen, just for me, God, help me. If I pray that prayer, well, then he prunes. God, lead me. If I'm praying that prayer, he's going to prune. God, teach me. We pray that prayer, he's going to prune. God, give me your heart. We pray that prayer, he's going to prune. I was meeting with a friend pastor the other day, and he was telling me about their worship leader at their church. And their worship leader, incredible, I mean, just an incredible worship leader. I mean, he's playing guitar, you know, like Jamie or Brandon, you know, up here. Just killing it for Jesus. I mean, just leading people. People are inviting him to come and lead, you know, worship and lead conferences and do all this kind of stuff. And he realizes, he comes to his pastor and he realizes, he says, you know what? This has become my idol. I've got to stop leading worship. And for everyone else, it's like, what? What are you talking about? Like, no, like, God has given you this gift. It's incredible. And he's like, yeah, and it's in the way. And he said, you know, I might play some for my family from now on, but I'm not going to be a worship leader anymore. And he took a job as a discipleship pastor in a church, you know, far, far away. And it seems crazy. It seems like, for, you know, first glance, like, no, that doesn't make any sense. But you see, the bad things can be obvious or maybe not so obvious. The good things can be obvious or not so obvious. The trick is, God, I want more of you. Make me more like Jesus. And you know what God does? He prunes some things out. And when he does that, church, we bear fruit that is lasting, that is healthy, that is strong. That those phrases that come out of your mouth and my mouth are different than when we were an infant Christian, when we were a little baby Christian. And God does something that only God can do. And so here's the challenge. What is it that God will prune from your life? What is it? And when he identifies that, will you be obedient? Will I be obedient? You say, okay, Lord, I don't totally understand this, and this might hurt a little, and it kind of bleeds, you know, and I don't, but I trust that because you are who you say you are, and you've always done what you promised you were going to do, that I'm going to allow you, the master gardener, the one who has grafted me into the vine, to prune whatever you want. And then, church, man, the fruit will be abundant. And it will be clear that it is not us, but God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your presence today. I thank you that you challenge us not to stay where we're at and not to even have the appearance of just bearing a lot of fruit, a lot of buds, a lot of flowers, a lot of leaves. But Father, may we be a group of individuals who is running so hard after you, Father, that we allow you to cut out whatever it is that needs to be cut out in our lives so that you can bear fruit, fruit that lasts. God, thank you for the invitation to abide. And so whenever we get together, we never want to overlook that maybe there's somebody here today who has never made that decision to put their faith and trust in you. And maybe today is the day that they recognize that the only way to be connected to you is by way of Jesus Christ. And that the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. So if that's you today, I pray that is your prayer. Not just, oh, okay, well, yeah, that sounds good, but I believe it. I believe, God, that you have done something that only you can do. There's others in here who have at some point in time said yes to Jesus. And when he said, okay, go out and work in the field, you never went. It was a yes on Sunday morning, but a no on Monday morning. Maybe today is the day that your yes is followed by another yes, followed by another yes, followed by another yes. Maybe you recognize that you're like the first son who said no, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you recognized, and I need to be about my Father's business. I have denied him, I've betrayed him, I've run from him. God, prune those things that produce in us fruit that will last. Prune those things that get in the way of that production of fruit. Prune those things that do not look like you. Pull us away from the kingdom. Whatever that is for you this morning, I pray that you would just bring it before God and that he would be honored in our time together.